a message, and it's a different kind of message, but it's a message that I think you're going to be blessed by. And I think that you know, with the difficulty that some may have had getting here with the bad weather and all of that, this is the kind of message that'll be good for you, for this particular crowd, the Wednesday night hardcore church-going believers. Yeah. We're going to start in 2 Kings 2:14. And I guess while we set this up, I want you to understand that what we're reading in the Bible is history. It's not fantasy. These things that we're going to look at tonight, they really happened. There were real people involved. It's not just an allegory. This is the life and times of the folks that we have followed behind in the faith. So we're starting in 2 Kings 2:14, and it says this: Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. That's the title of my message here. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Well, the answer to that question, particularly in this case, where was the Lord God of Elijah? Well, it was with Elisha. Elisha. This is going to be a difficult message for me to preach, by the way, just because I'm going to be talking about Elijah and Elisha. And going back and forth, it's easy to mix up your S there with your J and get it all squirrely. So you'll have to follow along closely and make sure I get it right. So where is the Lord God? That's a question we all ask. We've asked ourselves. We've seen others ask that same thing. And in this case, the Lord God of Elijah was with Elisha. And I'd like to think the Lord God today is with the next generation who is willing to pay the price to pick up the mantle left by the servants of God who have gone on before us. See, that's the case. Those of us living in the beginning of 2022, we better figure out how to take up Elijah's mantle. That's a mantle of revival. Because I tell you, if Elijah is the great revival prophet, this mantle, his anointing, is what is going to be effective for revival in the day of our influence. As a nation, I don't think that I'm exaggerating, but I think America is at a crossroads. I believe that it's a far more perilous time that we live in than most of us realize or understand. As a nation, we're either going to have a revival that influences the moral climate of society so that the rising tide of secularism and decadence is countered, or the culture war of America could turn into a civil war. The issues that we are divided over reflect values that run so deep and emotions that are running so high that if we don't have a revival, the culture war that we are seeing in our society, I do believe, has the potential to become the next American Civil War. With all the division, all of the rancor, all of the heavy-handed political moves and the push back against those political moves, it's not hard to see how America could be thrown into anarchy. Not a very cheerful message so far, is it? But it's an important message. It's a serious message in some aspects. So, I mean, just think of where we are. I mean, I don't know about you, but I do pay attention to the news. And, you know, we already have mayors of major cities, and even our president, who is saying they don't care what the law says, they're just going to do what they want to do. We need revival. And we need a revival mantle on our lives and ministries. That's if we ever hoped really to turn this whole thing around. There has to be an anointing. There has to be that revival anointing. And my message is entitled, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? An alternative title might be Taking Up Elijah's Mantle. Before I can really preach this message, we need to know a little bit more about this story, and we're going to read a bit of it here in our scriptures right after we pray. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us in such a way that we live in a great country, that we live in great prosperity compared to every other place in the world. We live under your grace and your blessing because of the foundation of this country. And I thank you, Lord, that as we come together tonight, we can celebrate your name, we can worship in freedom, we can enjoy your blessing, and again, the grace and the mercy that flows from you to us and through us. And Lord, I pray that this message will be one of inspiration, one that will help to shake us a little bit out of our comfort zone and inspire us to move ahead, to take up the mantle that is laid before us for the restoration of our society and the revival of your people. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I think of revival, there's a lot of great revivals that have taken place and a lot of great men who have been a part of stirring the revival pot here in America and around the world. And how many of you know the name of John Wesley? Well, yeah. John Wesley was a great man of God. He was a great revival preacher. He was the founder of the Methodist Church. And have you ever wondered why Wesley's great work has not lasted? I mean, the Methodist Church is still around, but it has been in decline, in great decline, for some time now. For the most part, the Methodist Church doesn't even really believe or preach the things that John Wesley taught them. How can that happen? Why does that happen? Well, I'll tell you this. God raises up a man and gives him a message. And around that message, there becomes a movement. And in John Wesley's case, it was a great movement, a great outpouring of God. But in time, that movement often becomes just a monument. It just kind of gets stuck in its own place. And before long, God moves on. The monument may remain to some degree or another, but God has already moved on to another move. So John Wesley is gone. But the mantle of those great servants, by the way, when we're talking about the mantle, it's a term that we use to describe the anointing for ministry. The mantle still, I believe, remains on this earth, though John Wesley is gone. When the great servants of God finish their course, when they have served the purpose that God had them here for their generation, and I think that's really all that we can hope to aspire to. I hope to be able to serve God in my generation, right? To do what God wants for this generation. That's what we aspire to. Well, anyway, when those great men of God have served God in that way and they are gone to heaven, I believe their mantle remains here on the earth. That anointing remains here on the earth. And for those who are willing to pay the price, they can come along and take up those mantles. I want you to think about this, and I want you to think about this not like I'm preaching to Pastor Ben. I'm preaching to you. I don't want you to think that this is out of my league, because it is not. You'll see why. So, are there those who are willing to take up the mantle? What I'm saying is that the mantle of John Wesley and Charles Finney and Jonathan Edwards and Martin Luther and whoever else you want to mention, I believe is still here on the earth. And those leaders have gone to heaven, but the mantle for their anointed ministry, I believe, is still here. It is still here. God's work is not done. And for those who are willing to pay the price, I believe they can take it up and do what those great servants of God did now in our generation. Doesn't that sound like good news? Think of what was done in the past. Think of how it can be affecting our nation now, our own generation. And that's really kind of the story that we have here in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah was an extraordinary prophet. He sparked a great revival in Israel. You can read about it in 1 Kings 18. You know, that's that great showdown on Mount Carmel when Elijah stood up against 450 prophets of Baal. And I don't have time to go through that whole story, but it's fun stuff. It is exciting stuff. And it was real. And the prophets of Baal were slaughtered because Elijah and the fire of God came down to verify his ministry and the Lord God being the one and only God. But of course, after that, Jezebel is a little upset that all of her priests have been wiped out, and she threatens to kill Elijah. And he runs off, he hides, he ends up depressed and crying under a broom tree. This great man of God, this great revival preacher, this guy who had the tenacity to stand up against 450 prophets of Baal and mock them, and that's part of the story that I love the best, how he just kind of mocks them. He's now hiding under a broom tree, depressed. Well, the Lord God kind of snapped him out of it, gave a prescription to Elijah so that that kind of a situation would never happen again to him. And I'm sure, much to the surprise of Elijah, the prescription God gave him was a relationship. Elijah had always been a lone ranger. That was his problem. God told him that he needed to get some people in his life. God gave him specifically a relationship, and that was Elisha. Elisha served Elijah for 20 years. I don't miss that. Elisha served Elijah not for 20 days, not for 20 months, for 20 years. And now finally in this story, Elijah has arrived at the end of his ministry. And of course, all of the other prophets kind of knew it at that point. They kept telling Elisha, you know what? It's not going to be long and the Lord's going to be taking Elijah away. And then it's going to be your turn to lead this band of merry prophets. You're going to be the lead prophet around here. And Elisha knew it, but he didn't want them talking about it. He kept telling them, be quiet. Don't talk about that. So in the story here, Elisha stuck like glue to Elijah. He was with him at Gilgal. He followed him to Bethel. He followed him to Jericho. And then they ended up going to the Jordan River. When they got to the Jordan, the mighty prophet Elijah, he took off his cloak, his mantle. Remember, that's symbolic for his anointing for ministry. He takes that off, he rolls it up, and he struck the Jordan River with it. And the water, the Bible says, it divided both ways. It just split. And they crossed over on dry ground. Think about that. We've seen that before a little bit with Moses, the people coming out of Egypt, crossing over the Red Sea on dry ground. Well, on the other side of the Jordan, they continued to walk. They continued to talk. It's good to see, you know, that Elijah had a friend, somebody he could confide in. Friends of faith, you know, are important because great zeal, like Elijah had, if it's mixed with isolation, it becomes dangerous. It's a unhealthy combination, great zeal and isolation. You don't want that. You'll end up depressed. You'll end up under a broom tree. Hang out with some good people. Well, it didn't happen again to Elijah because Elisha was with him. Elijah had found a real friend, and they're walking together and they're talking. And Elijah asks Elisha a question. He says, what do you want? Talking about, you know, understanding the time is coming to an end for Elijah. He asks Elisha, what do you want? And Elisha said, I want twice as much as the anointing that is on your life. Interesting. And Elisha said, you ask a hard thing. That's not going to be easy. But then he made this promise. He said, if you stick with me and you see me when I go, then you'll have it. And they continued their walking and they continued their talking. And then suddenly a fiery chariot just kind of swoops down out of heaven and goes right between them, divides them. And then Elijah knew what it was there for, so he steps into the chariot, he gets on board, and off he goes. Elisha is grieved. You would be too. You've been 20 years with this guy. 20 years. He's grieved, and he's going to be departing, or his spiritual father, his mentor, all of these years is going to be going away. And Elisha, he weeps over losing Elijah. And he tears his own clothes in this great level of grief. And then he picks up the mantle that Elijah had dropped. Elisha rolls it up, and then he does what he saw his mentor do. He struck the Jordan, and it rolled back for him. And he said this, he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" I don't think he was asking because he didn't know the answer. I think he was asking so that those who were standing around, those other prophets, there were 50 other prophets that had been close by. I think he said it so that they would hear it and then come to the conclusion, well, if he struck the Jordan and it parted just like it did for Elijah, well, that must be where the Spirit of the Lord God is. Study Elisha's life. Not only did he have the anointing of Elijah, he had a double portion of it. Elisha's life had twice as many miracles as the life of Elijah recorded in Scripture. Now, of course, to get to exactly double, you have to go to the point where Elisha's bones raised a dead man when they were thrown on him. So, if we read further into the story, when Elisha returned to the young prophets who were around, they were upset about losing Elijah too. I mean, they were really upset. They said, we got to go find him. You never know. God might have taken him up to a mountain. They were upset. So they were insisting on going and having a search party, searching for him. Elisha told them, "You're not going to find him. He's gone." And they said, no, we got to go find him. Maybe he's in the valley. And so they go. Elisha said, well, go ahead. They go. The prophets search. They search for 3 days. They search on the mountains. They search in the valleys. They couldn't find him. They tell this to Elisha, and he says, yeah, I told you. I know. He's not there. I thought we can learn something from this. Here's what we can learn. We need to stop trying to recover the old moves of God. Right? You've read about Wesley and Finney and Edwards, and we can make the mistake of wanting to have exactly what they had, to duplicate what they did. And so, in a sense, we're searching for Edwards and Finney and Wesley here in the year 2022. That's a mistake. We're not going to find them here. They're gone. You know, and I think about in my own life growing up as a Christian. Not that I was a Christian when I was young, but once I became a Christian, and the maturity and the growth that came, I spent time listening to folks like Derek Prince, John Osteen, Lester Sumrall, Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, we've got, you know, Reinhard Bonnke, even Billy Graham just recently passed away. Even our own Paul Tucker. Good people. But they're gone. They're gone. I believe, though, their mantles are still here. I believe their mantle for ministry remains on the earth. And for those who will pay the price, no, we're never going to get them back. We're never going to be able to duplicate exactly what they were or what they did. But that mantle, that anointing is here, and I believe available to those who are willing to pay the price to pick it up in our generation to do what they did in their generation. And I think it would be wise to ask the Lord for a double portion of that anointing. If you're going to go and pick it up, ask for a double portion. Why? Well, because this is not 1954 anymore. It's not like, you know, Ozzie and Harriet. We're not in Mayberry, folks. This is 21st century America. Men are marrying men, and women are marrying women, and people are changing genders at will, nilly, willy-nilly, all the way. And half the world has no idea of what's wrong with it. So we need a strong Elijah revival anointing in America, but people are going to have to pay a price to take it up. There is a price that must be paid to take it up. I tell you, we are living right now, I believe, in a profound period of transition in the body of Christ. Just as the prophets in 2 Kings chapter 2 understood that, you know, they knew that the Lord was going to take Elijah away soon. People that have a prophetic insight are very much aware that there is a changing of the guard taking place. We have had numerous generals of the faith being promoted to heaven over the last several years. It's a time of transition, and it's definitely a time for those who have been serving those Elijahs, if we can call them that, those great servants of God. It's certainly a good time, the right time, for those people to step up. Been sitting at their feet, we've been learning, we've been receiving of their ministry over the past however many years, 20 years or more. It's time for leaders in this generation to rise up among us and say, I am going to go for it. I'm going to do something more than just be a part of the crowd. I'm going to pay the price that it takes to pick up the fallen mantle and commit to serve the purposes of God in our generation. I love to hear about the stories of past generations, of past great saints. It's inspiring, but that happened for their generation. What's going to happen for our generation? Is there a need in our generation? Absolutely. But I must stress, there is a price to pay. I mean, don't think that you can step into a prayer line and ask for a double portion anointing. It just doesn't work that way. What do you want when they come to the front? Oh, I'd like a double portion. Well, it's not going to happen. Why, somebody, some great noble servant of God laying hands on you for a 30-second prayer. It's not the way that works. The great men of God and the anointing that they had came by seeking God and faithfully serving God and others nearly all of their lives. We get this idea of the double anointing from Elisha, but we have to remember that Elisha had been serving Elijah, sitting at his feet, attending to his every need for 20 years. He gave up everything of his own life to be a servant to Elijah. You have to understand these things don't come cheap. You know, we had a time of prayer last night here at the church, and we were praying from Isaiah 58 about the sacrifice, the fasting that is relevant to God. And we were praying for the purposes of fasting, for things like breaking yokes, heavy burdens. And we prayed for a number of things for the people of this church. And one of the things that came to my mind, you know, we were praying that bondages of whatever kind would be broken on people that's holding them back, or it, that shame, the you know, the stain of shame that is keeping people from really fulfilling their purpose and stepping out in faith, that would be broken on their lives. And one of the things that came to my mind, I didn't bring it up because I knew it might spark a long conversation, was the thought that we need, we're talking about setting people free, we need freedom to sacrifice. That was the thought that came to my mind. We need freedom to sacrifice. And what I'm talking about, this is kind of more of a personal thought than part of my message here at all. I don't even have anything in my notes about this. But what I see a lot in the body of Christ is service out of convenience. When it's easy, yeah, I'll be there. When it doesn't cost me a whole lot, I'm willing to help out. But when it comes to really having to make a sacrifice to accomplish something great for God, there are very few people who have the freedom. And I believe that there is really some sort of a bondage that keeps us from really being free to serve. It might be other concerns that we think we don't have the time or we don't have the talent, we don't have the ability, we don't have the anointing, we don't have whatever, but we're not, it's like we're bound up and not able to freely sacrifice on behalf of the kingdom of God and the people of God and those who need to hear the gospel. Anyway, I better move on. It doesn't come cheap. Nothing that pertains to the anointing of God comes cheap. But I tell you what, I thank God that there are those who are willing to pay the price. And as I look out over our small crowd tonight, how many of us sense that there is a purpose and a cause and a worthwhile need for there to be those who are willing to sacrifice, who are willing to pay the price, who can see this generation needing the revival that is necessary for us to grow and to have success in our communities. Now, before Elijah or Elisha could pick up the revival mantle of Elijah, Elisha had to stick with him. Remember, he said, if you stay with me, you see me when I go, then you'll have what you're asking. Well, he had to stick with him from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and then to the Jordan. It was a necessary progression. Because if you're going to take up the mantle of anointing, you're going to have some experiences at Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho and the Jordan. Now, I really don't have time to teach you all that it means to go to Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho and the Jordan, but I am going to take you a little bit of time and give you a taste of what I'm talking about. And you can study this out further on your own. Let's start with the place of Gilgal. Gilgal is an interesting place. It's where the Joshua generation first camped in the Promised Land. I mean, the Moses generation had blown it, right? They blew it at the border. They wouldn't cross over. They were afraid of the giants and all of that. They wouldn't go, and so they wandered around in the wilderness, and they died in the desert. They never got any of the milk and honey that was promised to them. Well, the next generation, under the leadership of Joshua, they cross the Jordan River, and they camp at Gilgal. Can you imagine how exciting that was? I mean, you think about this. They've heard about this land of milk and honey all of their lives and the promise that God had made. And here, they spent all of their life. This is the next generation. They spent all of their life wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years with nothing to do but attend funerals. All of the people that had come out of Egypt would eventually have to die, except for Joshua and Caleb. So they finally get to that place where they cross over the Jordan River, and they set up camp at a place that later becomes known as Gilgal. They are full of enthusiasm. They are excited. But I wonder if that excitement dimmed a little bit when Joshua got up and said, before we can begin to possess the Promised Land, we have some business to take care of here. You see, God had told Joshua to circumcise this second generation. Well, yeah, I don't think that was a happy thought. See, all those who had come out of Egypt, they'd all been circumcised right after they came out of Egypt. And all of those who had been born in the wilderness had not yet been circumcised. And the Bible says Joshua circumcised them at Gilgal. Yeah, not a happy thought, but a necessary task. Now, Jesus is our Joshua, right? He wants to bring us to the cross. Again, not a very happy thought in that sense. The cross is going to be painful because that's where we crucify the flesh. Gilgal is the place where we crucify the flesh so that we can possess the Promised Land. Gilgal, well, it's a place of pain. No better way to say it. It's a place of pain, but it's good. It's good because it's going to qualify us to possess the Promised Land. And I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that the land of milk and honey is good. and that it's worth the pain that you may have to pay, the pain that you might have to endure to become a promised land possessor. See, the reason this place is called Gilgal, there wasn't a city there. It's just where they camped. And they gave it the name, actually Joshua is the one that named it. He called the place Gilgal, which means rolling away. Just rolling, because he said, today, because of your circumcision, you have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Now, Egypt is a type of the world. The reproach of Egypt, or the world, is carnality. It's carnality, uncircumcised flesh that we haven't dealt with, that we have allowed to continue to dominate our life. I don't know about you, but the flesh presents a lot of challenges for me. I kind of like to cater to the flesh now and then. I ought not, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. Carnality is the reproach of the world. And the honest truth is, you can't walk like an Egyptian and be a promised land possessor. It just doesn't work that way. We're going to have to accept the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to have to crucify the flesh. We're going to have to deal with our own areas of carnality. You know, you say that, and I think a lot of people think just outright sin. I'm not talking necessarily about just sin. I mean, a lot of sin is carnality. But you know, there's just an awful lot of our life that is carnal as well, that isn't just overt, outright sin, that people would point to you on the street and go, oh yeah, they're very carnal. But you think about your own life, and I bet you can find areas that your flesh dominates. We need to deal with that. That's what Gilgal was all about, dealing with the flesh. It's a painful thing. It's not enjoyable, but you have to deal with it. So that's Gilgal. The next stop was Bethel. What do we know about Bethel? Well, in Genesis 28, we read about Jacob fleeing from his brother. He's going to go to Haran, and he's going to hang out with his uncle Laban and work for him and get a couple of wives and get a lot of other booty in the process. He runs from the clutches of his vengeful brother. That's where he's heading out to Laban. And he gets as far away as he can on that first day, and he ends up lying down at a place that is later going to be known as Bethel. See, there he puts his head on a rock, he goes to sleep, and in his sleep-induced state, he sees a ladder that goes up to heaven. And he wakes up and he recognizes that this is an awesome place. And he's the one that names this place Bethel, which means house of God. That's what the word Bethel means, the house of God. And there he erects an altar and he anoints it with oil and he makes a pledge there to be a tither. I like that guy already. Now all of that happened at a place that was formerly called Luz. L-U-Z, Luz. Bethel is the place where you learn to love and appreciate the house of God. Bethel. See, up to that point, Jacob didn't appreciate the house of God. He called that place Luz before that. You know what that means, Luz? If you look it up, it means a nut tree. A nut tree. How many of you had it one time in your past? Used to think that people who go to churches kind of like this were just nuts? There's a bunch of kooks. People in churches like this were never nuts. They just were, people had the wrong perception. People who had not yet awakened to the truth, to the reality. See, once you wake up, like Joseph woke up out of that dream, he realized, oh man, this is not a nut tree. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is where the angels ascend and descend. This is where the anointing is. This is where the tithe is to be established and observed. This is where Jesus, the ladder, the mediator between God and man, is proclaimed. I tell you, this is where it's happening. The church, the house of God. At Bethel, you learn to have an appreciation and even a love for the house of God. See, until we learn to appreciate the house of God, we don't qualify for that mantle. Lone Rangers who think they're too spiritual to fit into the house of God, you know, we're all living stones to be jointly fitted into the house of God. Those who are too spiritual for that they can't sit under some other leader's ministry, they automatically just qualify themselves. They lose their connection with that Elijah mantle. So, we begin at Gilgal, right? That's where we crucify the flesh. Then we go to Bethel, where we learn to appreciate the house of God. And then our next step in the journey is we go to Jericho. Now, Jericho is the place where you learn to release faith. It's the place where the walls fell down by a shout of faith. You know the story. It's all in Joshua 6. And I like the way they did it. You know, they just went and picked the biggest, baddest city there was. They were going to attack the toughest spot first. They looked for the most fortified city and went after it. And God gave them a divine strategy. Interesting stuff. They were to walk around the city of Jericho silent. Nobody saying anything. No sound to be uttered. The only noise would be the tramping of their feet. Now you think about that. If you're in Jericho, you're standing on these great fortified walls and you're watching the people that are just walking silently around. It'd kind of creep you out a little bit. I mean, it's not like they were shaking their fist up at them and threatening bad things. They were just walking around silently. Then on the seventh day, I mean, they did this not just that first day, but 6 days. On the seventh day, they went around Jericho 7 times, and then they blew the shofars, and then the people started shouting. It was a shout of faith. How do I know that? Because Hebrews 11:30 says so. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." Jericho is the place where we release our faith. Now, we believe faith is important in this church. Amen? We need to know how to release that faith. Not just that it's important. We need to know how to release our faith if we're going to see the walls of opposition come down. We need to crucify the flesh. That's done at Gilgal. We need to be people that love and appreciate the house of God. That's what happens at Bethel. We need to operate in faith, be able to release that faith, understand faith, use faith for the purposes that God has before us. And then eventually we arrive at Jordan. Numerous times throughout the Bible, you find people crossing the Jordan. Crossing from the western side, which is the land that flows with milk and honey, to the eastern side, which is barren, it's desert, it's just wilderness, and then they cross back again. There's always, I believe, a prophetic significance in those crossings. None more so than in the life of Jesus. See, Jesus, he's in Nazareth, and the Spirit of God says, okay, it's time. It's time to begin his ministry. And so he goes to the Jordan River, right? He gets baptized and the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And the voice of God is heard saying, "Behold my Son in whom I am well pleased." Then what? Well, he exits the Jordan River on the eastern side. He goes into the wilderness. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights. He's fasting. He's being tempted by the devil. And I tell you, it's not a pleasant experience. I mean, it's a hard time. It's a trial. It's a temptation. It's a pressure situation. You wouldn't enjoy it. I wouldn't have enjoyed it. I'm sure Jesus didn't enjoy it, but he withstood it. And at the end of 40 days, he returns and again crosses the Jordan. See, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, but when he comes back, the Bible says that he comes back in the power of the Spirit. See, from time to time, the Holy Spirit leads us into some wilderness experience, and they're unpleasant. How many of you have been there? been in that wilderness experience, did not like it. Think about Elijah. Think about Elisha. Elijah and Elisha, they cross the Jordan. What happens? Well, it's a very unpleasant experience for Elisha. He loses his spiritual father and his closest friends, and it's such a great loss that he is grieving. He's rending his garment. He's not happy. He is grief-stricken by this whole process. But yet when he comes back to the Jordan with the mantle of Elijah, what happens? He has that power and a double anointing. Where was the Lord God of Elijah? It was with Elisha. He crossed over the Jordan. He had a difficult experience. He comes back, but when he comes back, he's different than when he left. He'd gone to the place of testing, and then he returned to the place of promise. But this time when he came back with a mantle. He came back with a double portion. He came back with new power. And it says that the same of Jesus. He was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. But when he returned, he was full of the power of the Spirit. So, my question is, have you had any excursions into the wilderness? Have you crossed the Jordan? And then, are you coming back? That's the key. I mean, as you come back, well, you're not going to be the same as when you left. See, you're coming back, hopefully, with authority and anointing, with a mantle. You're coming back with a greater level of proficiency in what God has in store for you and a greater understanding of what that ministry that He has called you to. You're coming back different than when you left, and that's a good thing. See, because that's what we need. This church needs people who are different. This church needs people who are willing to pay the price, who are going to travel from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan, go through all of those experiences to serve faithfully, to pay the price, so that those who have gone before us and left that mantle of ministry, that mantle for anointing, that mantle for revival, so that those who have gone before us, we can follow in their steps, take up that mantle, and do for our generation what they did for theirs. Oh man, we need the new strength, we need the increased anointing on our lives. And I tell you, even more than just that thought, we need people who are willing to believe it can happen, that they can step out in new power, that they can be faithful in their service and make a difference in this generation. I kind of wish the young people would have stayed, because I think they are going to be those who are going to take up the mantles of some of the people that we even have in this place who have a spirit of power and anointing in their lives. Every generation has to pick that up. Every generation has their own part to play. And as much as I enjoy all of the great things that have happened from previous decades and previous centuries even, I spend a little bit of time reading about church history and some of the great men and women who have gone before us. And I tell you what, it inspires me. But more than that, it helps me to see that even in the life of normal, everyday people, things change when they get a hold of God and when they get committed and they're willing to sacrifice and they're willing to pay the price. They're willing to go beyond just normal church attendance. You know, well, now I'm going to start editorializing and you're going to all... It's going to be an unhappy ending here. But I tell you what, I'm encouraged when I expected tonight, I thought, man, the snow that's out there, we're not going to see much of anything tonight. But look at you. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I mean, I'm sure there were a few that maybe didn't make it tonight for whatever reason. And by the way, let me say this. When the weather is bad, You make your own decision. We'll probably still have church here. It's very rare that we cancel, but that doesn't mean you need to be here because your situation could be different than anybody else's. I mean, you may live in a place where you don't want to drive in the bad weather. So don't anybody feel like, oh man, I have to go, or they'll think less of me. No, you make your own decision, and we'll believe that you're going to be here when you're able and feel like it. But God bless you for coming out tonight. Let's be cognizant of the fact that we do need those people who will rise up, pick up the mantle for anointing of ministry that others have laid down before us, because they're now in the hands of God. They're now worshiping with Him. Let us pick up that mantle, and let's do for our generation what is needed today. We've got a whole lot of work to go on. Anyway, let's finish with prayer. Father, I thank you that the work of your kingdom is blessed by your provision, and along with whatever provision we need, certainly there is an anointing that is available for those who are willing to pay the price. And Lord, I pray that those who are here, those who have listened by way of our broadcast, will sense in their heart a stirring, sense in their heart a desire to step into a greater level of service and of ministry and possess the anointing that you make available to those who are faithful. Lord, help us to be those who are faithful. Help us to be those who have vision for the good things that you want to accomplish and that are willing to pay the price and take up that mantle for this generation. Lord, we refuse to abandon this generation. We refuse to just ignore the needs of this generation. Lord, help us to stand up. Help us to be strong and bold. Help us to have courage when others come against us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, thank you for coming tonight. We are more than willing and desire to pray for you. If you have a prayer need tonight, don't go away. Get together with people of faith, like-minded believers, and we'll pray together and believe for what need you might have. Otherwise, you're officially dismissed. Go in peace. God bless you. Drive safely. See you Sunday. Yeah.